This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We now arrive at part 15 of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on this lovely journey. And I left you last week with the point of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's journey in his life, where he had been going through a year of sadness in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffered a lot from the enemies of Islam, especially in the city of At-Ta'if. And we explained that last week, of what happened to him in At-Ta'if. For those of you who weren't here, you can review part 14 of the seerah that I have on my Facebook page. And inshallah, hopefully we can transfer this to a YouTube channel. Just bear with us inshallah ta'ala. And then after that, I spoke about the relief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him immediately after he turned to him in his dua of complaint to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of what had happened to him. And we mentioned that there are two types of complaints in a person's dua. One is the disbelief, kufr, and the other one is actually the heart of tawheed, the exact contrast. And that is when a person complains to Allah, questioning why he did what he did to him, and going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr. And the other one is the tawheed type of complaint, and that is when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, telling him about your problems and asking him to relieve you of them. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really is al-mushtaka. Complaint really should be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim does not seek the attention and pity and sympathy of people. A person seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And then I spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to him the relief. The first one was a gift of grapes from one of the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the head enemies named Utbah, who owned that grapevine land, with his slave named Addas, who was a Christian. And then Addas becomes a Muslim at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately. So that's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him that I have not left you alone. And although these people that you want to guide are not the ones who are going to listen to you, there are others who are going to, inshallah, by the will of Allah, follow you. And I would like to stop here just for about a minute to explain something very important for all of us, which I wanted to say last week, but subhanAllah, I forgot. And that is, sometimes you give da'wah to a particular person or people that you wish and hope to be guided by the will of Allah. You may wish for your family member, you may wish for a friend that you love, you may wish for a neighbor or for a particular people, but guidance is not in our hands. You may call this person in front of you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides someone who is listening from behind you. I don't mean it literally, I mean other people whom may receive the message, and maybe even from a word that you've said, and they convert to Islam, or they are guided, or they start repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes they see you do an act, and from that act, a huge difference is made. So hidayah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He knows where He places His hidayah. And it is up to us to do what we can. Your duty is not to guide people. Your duty is to convey as much as you can. And whoever wills, obeys. And whoever doesn't, that's up to them. There is no compulsion in religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the end, in the Quran, He says about people who on the Day of Judgment will stand and they will say, Ya Rab, we conveyed the message in the best way that we can, and we knew that certain people will not listen to us at all. However, we used to say to them, Ma'adhiratun ila Rabbina wa la'allahum yahtadun. Allah says that these types of people, they will say to Allah, we gave them da'wah, we called to Islam, we tried to convey Islam in every way and shape that we can, and we only sometimes did it just so that on a day of judgment, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask us, why didn't you do your duty? So we did it so that we can be exempt on the day of judgment from being questioned, and maybe these people can be guided. So we convey, my brothers and sisters, and you don't stress over it. Why didn't this person be guided? Was there something wrong in the way you conveyed? And I'd like to stress something here very importantly, brothers, especially to the young people. Da'wah is not based on our ego. You are not giving da'wah based on ego. Some people, they compete as if it's some kind of boxing competition or some kind of a race. How many people can you guide? But the intention is really an egoistic thing. You know, look what I did. And then can't wait to show people all the good that they've done. This is riyah, wanting to please the people or wanting to show off. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept any good act, no matter how big it is or how small, if it is based on riyah, you know, showing off. Our intention should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's it. On the day of judgment, there are prophets and messengers of Allah who speak much more eloquent than you and I, whom Allah has gifted with the ability of speaking and conveying to people. They will come on the day of judgment, some of them with less than 10 people who accepted their message. And some of them will come with only two. And some of them, wallahi, will come with only by themselves. No one has accepted their message. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, you do what you can. And even if you are guided, those who are misguided cannot harm you. So, as Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, at the end of the day, alaykum anfusakum. O people, you should be careful that you yourself are doing the right thing. Those who are misguided cannot misguide you if you are guided, cannot harm you if you are guided. So, my brothers and sisters, Rasulullah ﷺ sees Addas embracing Islam, even though he did not intend to give da'wah to Addas himself. He just said, Bismillah, eating a bit of grapes. And he asked him a couple of questions. The Prophet ﷺ replied a couple of simple answers. Addas was at his feet kissing them. Said, he's the messenger of God. Subhanallah. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the message and the lesson from there. So after that, we mentioned last week that the jinns embraced Islam and they started to listen to the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, we see the hidayah is in the hands of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ did not know that the jinns were going to come round and listen to the Qur'an while he's reciting. Rasulullah ﷺ was bleeding blood from head to toe from what had happened in At-Ta'if, from the throwing of the rocks at him. And he got up in tahajjud on his way back to Mecca, halfway back, praying in the night. As he's reciting the Qur'an, the jinns heard the Qur'an. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ. And behold, the time when we brought the jinns to you. It wasn't like the Prophet ﷺ went out like he went to At-Ta'if. They came, Allah brought them to the Prophet ﷺ, another sign of hidayah. And when they heard the Qur'an, they said to each other, be quiet. And they started speaking about this Qur'an in high fashion. They went back to their people and they became like messengers after the messenger, like advocates or mini messengers of the Prophet ﷺ to the jinns and the shayat and their people. Then the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Mecca. Now, we go back to the lecture last week and you see so many lessons there. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, forgiving the people of At-Ta'if, and although he could have asked the angel to crush them, he wouldn't do that. Yani Rasulullah ﷺ, look what happened to him. He's bleeding from head to toe. The people are throwing the rocks at him. They have slandered him. They have abused him. The angel of the mountains comes by command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani Allah has given the Prophet ﷺ the permission to go ahead if you want. He will crush them and take them off the earth completely till they become extinct. Permission from Allah. Yet the Prophet ﷺ said, no, maybe after them there'll be those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'd like to make another second lesson here that's quite crucial. My brothers and sisters in Islam, if these enemies of Islam, who literally made the Prophet ﷺ bleed and did all what they did, and he had the permission from Allah to crush them between the two mountains by the will of Allah with this angel of the mountains, he said no, then what about us when we make takfir on our own brothers and sisters, knowing that they are Muslim, based on mere doubts or something they have said or something they did, and we blow it out of proportion, making our own assumptions and sentencing this person to hellfire and kufr telling him to repent, without even acknowledging, maybe this person doesn't understand, maybe I don't understand for making takfir on him, maybe I've made a mistake and don't heed at all. And this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of mercy. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, it has come to you a clear example, a role model in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, for whoever hopes to meet Allah in the best way and the hereafter. We don't follow him in that. So he is a mercy to mankind, and we also have to exercise some mercy and some patience before we throw the word takfir and tashriq on people based on a comment they said or an action which they said, and then basing that assumption upon them. My brothers and sisters, we are not a people to judge, we are a people to give da'wah. And then if somebody is clearly a kafir, after you have explained everything, and after you know what you've said, and you have the proper dalil, and you haven't made a mistake in what you're doing, and then that person openly, clearly conveys his shirk, or his allegiance to shirk, or whatever it may be, then you turn away from that person and say, may Allah guide them. And then if it's necessary, they can be identified as mushrikeen. Otherwise, subhanAllah, we throw that word so easily. Allah said in the Quran, كَلَّا سَنَكْتُبُ مَا يَقُولُ. He talked about those who used to slander the Prophet ﷺ and slander the believers and say terrible things. He said, كَلَّا سَنَكْتُبُ مَا يَقُولُ. Behold, by Allah we shall write everything that he has said. وَنَمُدُّ لَهُ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ مَدَّا. And we will extend the عذاب, the punishment hereafter, a great extension. Because these people, whatever we say, Allah writes, and Allah SWT will judge you for it, my dear brothers and sisters. And as Shaykh Muhammad al-Shankiti, one of the past scholar, said to his son, Ya Bunay, my son, on his deathbed, Inna Allah lan yas'alaka limadha lam tashtim Fir'aun. On the day of judgment, Allah will not ask you, why did you not curse and abuse Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the worst enemy of Allah on the face of the earth. There is no worse enemy than Pharaoh, who said, I am God, there is no other God but me. He's the worst. The worst. By evidence in the Quran. Yet, this alim said to his son, Allah will not ask you on the day of judgment, why didn't you curse Fir'aun? Why didn't you abuse Fir'aun? Why didn't you mock Fir'aun? وَلَكِنْ سَوْفَ يَسْأَلُكَ عَنْ عَرْضِ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ زَلَلْتَ فِيهِ. But he will question you about the honor and the dignity and the sanctity of every Muslim whom you attacked and slandered. If you are safe, alhamdulillah. If you are not, Allahu Akbar. I can't believe people risk that for themselves. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Let's not be like Qabil, who killed his brother and then regretted and didn't even repent. فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ النَّادِمِينَ. And we regret things that we say and do. Be careful, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Yes, we are saying there are people you love for the sake of Allah and people you hate for the sake of Allah. There are people who are Muslim, there are people who apostate, there are people who are mushrikeen. We know that. But throwing the word around, there is a lot of jahil, there's a lot of ignorance. We have misinformation. Things that come to us on the internet and on YouTube, it's all over the place. People sometimes can't tell right from wrong. And if you see that sometimes some people, they make statements really believing that this is a true statement, this is a true thing which they are saying in the name of Tawheed, believing it is Tawheed, believing that they're not making any mistake. And then another person comes and mocks them or abuses them, and they abuse them. And Ummah can never unite this way, subhanAllah. And uniting is on truth, of course. But we can't unite on truth if we keep slandering each other and demonizing each other by statements or single things without even giving mercy to each other, to explain things to each other, to teach each other first and foremost, subhanAllah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I can go on and on about that, but this is the case with this lesson about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are greater dalils than that, of course. I just thought I would say that as a quick lesson, inshaAllah. Just simply and move on. My brothers and sisters in Islam, next the Prophet ﷺ arrived back in Mecca. And we know that his uncle Abu Talib had died and he had no more protection. So the Prophet ﷺ needed a chieftain of one of the tribes to give him protection. So in those days, the only way you were protected is if you belonged to a lineage of one of the tribes, one of the Arab tribes in Mecca. Then you are protected under them. Or the other way you can be protected is that one of these Arabs tribes, they declare protection, they give you protection, asylum, and everyone else backs off. So the Prophet ﷺ had no other choice but to do it this way. So he sent message to a couple of the chieftains which he thought can help him. And those two whom he sent to later on actually embraced Islam, later on, years later in Fath Makkah. And one of them is Suhail ibn Amr, and the other one is Al-Akhnas. And they politely or respectfully said no. They declined him. They wouldn't give him protection. So Prophet ﷺ is stuck now. And then he sent to another of the chiefs whom he knew had great character and good values. His name was Mut'im ibn Adi. Mut'im ibn Adi. He was a disbeliever and he died a disbeliever, of course. However, he had good values. And the Prophet ﷺ sent to him if he would give him asylum and protection. Even though he was a kafir, but necessities dictate exceptions. If you find a Muslim to give you protection, you go to the Muslim, of course, you can trust him more. Sometimes a non-Muslim can also be trustworthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does acknowledge to certain people of the book in the Quran, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِكِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. He even acknowledged that among the people of the book, there are those who are so trustworthy, if you give him a camel load of wealth to look after it for you, they will. And some of them, you give them one dinar, just a coin, they will not be trustworthy. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, he sent to Mut'im ibn Adi, and Mut'im ibn Adi accepted to give the Prophet ﷺ protection. He told him, come to the Kaaba over there and I'll meet you there. So, and this Mut'im sent six or seven of his sons, his own sons. He told them, go and wear your swords and cover them. In those days, wearing your sword uncovered, unsheathed, means that you are ready to fight. Covering it means you are security guard, you are guarding. So they gathered around the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet made tawaf ﷺ. Abu Sufyan, one of the great leaders of Quraysh, comes up to Mut'im ibn Adi and he says to him, what's this? Have you followed him or are you protecting him? And he said, no, we are protecting him. So then Abu Sufyan said, okay then if you're protecting him, we will not harm him. Had he said we followed him, Abu Sufyan was ready to get the Arabs against Mut'im and his tribe and fight them as well. Subhanallah. Yani, disbelief, people, enemies of Islam, are one. They'll ally with each other if they want to annihilate the truth that stops them from their losthood and from their corruption. Sometimes people who are evil themselves, even among Muslims, they will unite against the truth just for their own agendas and ego as well. So my brothers and sisters, always analyze your intention, for we are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very soon. My brothers and sisters in Islam, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the next 2 years, he was protected by Mut'im ibn Adi. Some ulama say about 3 years, but 2 years before he went to Hijrah. This was about 2 years before his Hijrah, or maybe 3 years. For the Hijrah. You know the Hijrah? Where he migrated from Mecca to Medina? It's a huge, huge thing. This is the mark, the turnaround of Islam. And after that, the victory and the expansion of Islam happened. So my brothers and sisters, what happened now? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gone through this suffering. And by the time Mut'im ibn Adi gave him protection, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after the death of my uncle, I had no protection and I had never seen more harm from my people, the Quraysh, than the days when my uncle died and I had no protection. Even his own other uncle, Abu Lahab, used to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, the Prophet, peace be upon him, did not stop da'wah. He did not stop calling even in that situation. Even in that situation. Just like he said to his uncle Abu Talib when he was alive, oh my uncle, wallahi, I will not leave this call. Either I keep calling until they embrace, or I keep calling until I am destroyed. I will not stop. I will die in this cause. And that's what he did exactly. He returned back knowing that his life is at stake and continued. The Sahaba say he used to walk in the markets and around the Kaaba and still say to every Arab tribe, all of them, oh Arab tribes, oh, I cannot save you from Allah. I am the messenger of Allah. Obey me and you will win the world and the hereafter. And people still mock him. In fact, as soon as he entered Mecca, one man comes along, grabs some clay and dust from the earth and threw it at the Prophet ﷺ's head. and his hair, and it filled his whole head, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He entered his home, and his daughters were there, and they started to clean it off while Fatima radiallahu anha was crying. I mean, it was just too much for them all these years. It's just too much. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to Fatima, "Don't worry, my daughter, don't worry. Allah is going to give your father victory. He is not going to leave him alone." So it was a very, very tough time, subhanAllah. Only because he said, "My Lord is Allah." And he used to say to them, same words, "I am not forcing you to Islam. I just request from you to give me safety. And then if you want to listen, listen. If you don't want to listen, there is no compulsion. But give me safety to speak. That's all I ask of you." This is all the Prophet ﷺ asked in Mecca. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing more, nothing less. But unfortunately, they didn't. They kept going at him. So after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give the Prophet ﷺ another nice relief. And the next thing that happened was not something that we hold on to as, the most major part of the seerah or most major part of our religion. And you'll find that in this next incident that I'm about to tell you about, you'll find that there are different versions and narrations about it. And there's bits of information we still know, bits of information we don't know. So we're not going to stick to every point of it. There are some weak hadiths about it, some things that are fabricated, some things that are true. But I'm going to go through the main points that interest us, inshallah, and which are important to us in the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Now, before I go on, I can see, I feel that some people will think, "What are you saying? This is not a major thing." You know, it is a major thing. It's a great miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it marked a very important time in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's not something that you can grab and use as a dalil for everything in your life. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to feel a closeness to him, and that he is protecting him and he is comforting him. So the Isra'ul Mi'raj, number one, we don't know the exact date in which Al-Isra'ul Mi'raj occurred. Al-Isra' means to travel by night to a far distance. Al-Mi'raj means to ascend, to go upwards into the heavens. It did happen. It happened because Allah said it happened in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. السميع العليم والسميع البصير. Anyone? السميع البصير. العليم. Sami'ul Alim, I read it correctly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "How perfect is he?" Subhana means how perfect is he? Or how far away from imperfection is he? When you say subhanallah, it means how far away from imperfection Allah is. How perfect is he who took his slave, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by night from the Masjid of Haram in Mecca, the Kaaba, Mecca, all the way to the farthest mosque, Al-Aqsa, in Jerusalem, in order to show him among our signs. Indeed, Allah is all hearer, all knower. All hearer, all knower. All hearer, Afwan, Al-Basir, isn't that correct? I'm saying, Al-Basir, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. It's your fault. Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah, I remember the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Ma ghalaba ahadun al-Qur'an illa wa ghalaba." No one competed with the Qur'an except the Qur'an always defeated them. Yani, it shows that we forget certain, sometimes, words of the Qur'an. And this is a miracle in itself, that if the Qur'an was left up to us to preserve it, it would have gone. Because look at us, we always forget. Yet Allah is the one who preserves the Qur'an. It's still there, intact, the last letter to the last dot, without any additions or omissions or alteration, subhanAllah, with one version everywhere, even on the moon. Alhamdulillah for the blessing of Islam. My brothers and sisters in Islam, so, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Verily Allah is the all-hearer, the All-Seer. And why is it the All-Hearer, All-Seer? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had heard the plight and dua of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he gave him al-Isra'ul Ma'raj as a gift to comfort him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to honor him after the degradation that they gave him, after the humiliation that they gave Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet he is the most honorable in the universe. In the universe sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inna wa sami' al-basir, the all-seer, Allah is saying, as though Allah is saying, he has seen what his messenger has gone through. So he gave him this gift. So we don't know the exact date. And I'd like to make an important point here. So please listen attentively. Some ulama, this is one of the most controversially conflicted opinions among the scholars past and present, amongst even the greatest historians, on when Isra'ul Ma'raj actually happened. Some say it was on the 27th of Rajab. Some say it was in Shawwal, like now. I mentioned last week that Isra'ul Ma'raj happened in Shawwal, but I take that back and I say, Allahu A'lam, they are all weak narrations. Some ulama said, Rabi'ul Awwal, the first month of the Hijri calendar. Some said 5 years before the Hijrah, and others said 1 year before the Hijrah. Although every single one of them is weak in their narration, every single one of them is weak in their narration, unanimously agreed by all the scholars of hadith and historians, it seems that the least weakest one, that the ulama agree on mostly, is that he travelled to Isra'ul Ma'raj 1 year before the Hijrah, and most likely in Rabi' al-Awwal. Not sure, but most likely. And in fact, the most unauthentic one and the most narration that has little to no source, proper source, is Rajab. And you'll find that if you looked up in the internet, they will tell you Rajab. 27th of Rajab everywhere. So I only, my brothers and sisters, I speak the truth to you through knowledge that Allah has guided me to, and I wish that I can tell you exactly when it was. But what this tells us is this. If Isra'ul Ma'raj, the date, was so important, then the Sahabas would have remembered it, possibly celebrated that occasion, made a huge deal about that occasion. But it's actually wrong that we see many Muslims in the world today turning this particular day into a type of celebration. Some of them, to a lesser extent, they say it's a night of remembrance. They just water it down a little bit. But to be honest with you, my brothers and sisters, without ridiculing or putting down anybody, and while respecting some of the mashayikh who said it's okay to do it as a remembrance, I still tell you, my brothers and sisters, it's not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the truth. The sahabas did not celebrate that time, did not make it a time of remembrance. If it was, for crying out loud, wallahi, we would have the exact day to the exact time, the exact night. But we remember, we make times when we come and learn about Isra'ul Ma'raj. It doesn't have to signify a particular day. Otherwise, you know, we talk about the Christians of celebrating Christmas, and we try to debate and say, well, you don't even know when Christmas is. Tell me. And we bring all these sources. But when it comes to our own deen, we're okay to celebrate occasions which we don't know when they happened. Then the Christians, we can't blame them for differing on Christmas. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, the safest thing for a mu'min is to always follow the sunnah of the sahabas and the prophets as much as they can to the best of their knowledge. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Isra'ul Ma'raj then took place. And there is a long story, a long narration in Sahih Bukhari and one in Sahih Muslim and in almost every hadith book, in the six books, authentic books we call them, the six sources of Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud, and Nisa'i. So these are the most relied upon, even though there are other books of hadith that are also relied upon, many like Al-Muwatta ibn Malik and Muwatta al-Imam Malik and many others. Nevertheless, my brothers and sisters, among them are many weak and fabricated hadith, so here we go, inshallah. And the ones I am comfortable to tell you, I will say them, inshallah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was lying down in the Hijr of Ismail. Whoever has gone to Mecca will see that around the Kaaba, there is a small semicircle that people enter and can exit, where the spout that drains the water from the roof is situated. That's called Hijr Ismail. That's actually part of the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ was lying on his back in that Hijr, and with him it is said that his uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu was with him, and it is said that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was with him. I'm not sure about this narration, but he was there sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said that someone came to him. This someone is an angel. And with him was Jibreel alayhi salam. Some narrations say it was Mikael and Israfil. Allah knows best, but there were definitely two angels. One of them was definitely Jibreel alayhi salam. And they took me, they asked me to stand up and took me outside to the Zamzam fountain, Zamzam water. They laid me on the floor, and the Prophet ﷺ said, they cut my chest from here to here. So from his sternum, they cut it up all the way to just below his belly button. And they took my heart out and washed it in Zamzam three times. Then they brought some other substance and they placed it into my heart, which is the substance of hilm, they say, knowledge and patience and other things, as though they were preparing him for a journey that the heart cannot handle of a normal human being. You might be asking now, is this in a dream or is it in actual body and soul? Or did he just go by in his soul? I say to you, my brothers and sisters, without a doubt, that the ulama, the majority of them, and the strongest dalil is that he went in body and soul. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have mentioned it like that. He said, how perfect is Allah who took his slave by night. He didn't say he took his soul by night, because a slave is not a soul. A slave is a nafs. Is a nafs. And a nafs, with unanimously agreed in the Arabic language among all the scholars, is a nafs is made up of a soul and body and mind together. If they are apart, they are no longer a nafs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he called, he said, a slave of Allah by night. He didn't say his ruh, he didn't. That's number one. Number two, he took him in his body. When the Prophet ﷺ returned from the journey, we all know that the Quraysh, the kuffar of Quraysh, they disbelieved in him and they mocked him. Why would they mock him if he had told them that it was a dream? Nobody would mock him. They say, oh, well, it's in a dream. All of them used to see dreams. You go in long places. They've got poetry, Arabs, that in the dream they traveled for a year. And the Prophet ﷺ traveled in less than a month. He went to Al-Aqsa in what would take less than a month or so. So they wouldn't have gone all out against him. Therefore, there's another dalil that he went in his body, my brothers and sisters. Otherwise, and a third thing, why would it be a miracle then? It's not a miracle that somebody dreamt of them traveling the universe and planets. It's not a miracle. The miracle of the prophets, yani. So this was definitely one of the mu'jizat, one of the ayat, one of the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, and one of, so far, the biggest test, the biggest physical test on the hearts of those who have just embraced Islam and those who are thinking of embracing. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah only wants sincerity. So he took him in his body and his soul by night. He said, a beast was brought to me that looked like something between the size of a mule and a horse, something in between. And it was a very handsome looking creature. It had a mane, it was white in color, its face was beautiful, it had a nice color to it. And it had two massive wings on its hind hips, which assisted it in jumping very far. And I came to climb on it, then it became stubborn. And Jibril alayhi salam wiped the mane of this creature and said to it, "Are you being stubborn when the best of creation is climbing on top of your back?" And it says in the narration that this creature which looked like a horse, it started to sweat and humbled itself before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibril alayhi salam said, "This is Al-Buraq." Al-Buraq means the creature named after the lightning, meaning travels like lightning, very fast. It is the vehicle of all the prophets that came before. These are in authentic hadiths. Yani I'm not going to go through all the technicalities because we'll stay here all night. But if you want to look it up, it's available in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim and other books. And the Prophet ﷺ said, any place this buraq, the eyesight of the buraq reached, it took one leap and it got there with one leap, wherever its eye landed. This is the same explanation in Sahih Bukhari. If it went up a mountain, its hind legs extended and its wings assisted. And if it was going down a mountain or straight, its front legs extended and its wings assisted. This is all we have of the description that I can tell you. He went, and the one I'm about to tell you is not in Bukhari or Muslim, it's in the other books of hadith. He passed by several places. On the first leap, he stopped, he got down and he prayed. And then Jibril alayhi salam said, "You know this place? There's palm trees." He says, "This is Medina, where your hijrah is going to be to." And then he had another leap. And then he prayed. And Jibril alayhi salam said, "You know what this place is? This is Madian. This is the place where Musa alayhi salam arrived, where Shu'aib alayhi salam was, and assisted Allahu A'lam was Shu'aib, a noble man, and he married that woman there." Then he leaped again and he prayed. He said, "This is the Mount Sinai, Turi Sinai, where Musa alayhi salam spoke to his Lord." And then he leaped again and he landed. He said, "I saw palaces of Asham, of Syria." Syria in those days is not Syria today. Syria means Greater Syria. When you said Syria in the history books, it meant Syria, Lebanon, modern-day Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, and parts of Turkey. That was Syria. If you read Syria in the books of historians, Arab Muslim historians, it means Asham, all that place. He said, "I could see the palaces of Syria." And I prayed there again. And he said, "This is the place which is called Beit Lahem, Bethlehem, where Isa alayhi salam was born from Mary. Maryam alayhi salam." And then he reached Al-Aqsa, Masjid Al-Aqsa. And there he prayed Imam for the whole prophets from beginning to end. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ana Sayyidul Anbiya." I am the Sayyid, the master of the prophets. Master is just another way of saying the sir, or not the sir, the most honorable of all the prophets. وَلَا فَخَرْ أَنَا سَيِّدُ الْأَمْرُسَلِينَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَلَا فَخَرْ. He added, "And I do not say it out of pridefulness." وَلَا فَخَرْ. Because the Prophet ﷺ came to all of mankind and he received the final book of Allah. Allah had honored him that way. He prayed Imam with all the prophets in Masjid al-Aqsa, and then he climbed out. And Allahu A'lam if he was there or up in Bayt al-Ma'mur, another Kaaba in the heavens. But I'll just say it now. He said, "I was offered two drinks." One says three drinks, but the sahih narration is two drinks inshaAllah. Milk and alcohol, wine. And I immediately reached out to the milk and drank it based on my own instinct. Yani Allahu A'lam, some ulama say that alcohol had not been forbidden yet. And the Prophet ﷺ automatically went for the milk. And Jibril alayhi salam said, "Asabta al-fitra." You have targeted the natural instinct that Allah created every human to be on. You have chosen purity. And this is exactly what Allah is going to legislate for your ummah. He will only legislate for them purity. What they eat and drink of halal is pure for them, and whatever He forbids will be impure. And wine, of course, is impure. What does impure mean, my brothers and sisters? Why is the pig haram to eat, for example? Why is the alcohol haram to drink? What does it mean that it is haram or impure? It means that our bodies and the way Allah created it is not immunely fit to digest and to have this haram food. And if, for example, a pig can eat feces, can drink urine, it's okay, it's halal for the pig. Why? Because Allah created its digestive system for that. He allowed the tiger and the lion to eat animals, but not the beasts to eat anything. But we are not allowed. Why? Because the beast's digestive system is fit for that. It's haram for us because it is impure for our digestive system. It's not fit for our bodies because it's harmful to you. And that's the only reason why haram is haram and halal is halal. Allah ahalalana at-tayyibat, the pure things for us, wa harram alaykum al-khaba'ith, and He forbid upon you things that are impure for your body and your system and your mind. That's the only reason. Next time you hear, why is something haram? Well, it's because it's harmful to you. Why is something halal? Because it's good for you. So if you don't want to use the word halal and haram because it sounds too much for a person, too dogmatic for some people, I don't know why, just say, well, it's good for you and this is bad for you. It's the same thing saying halal and haram. But who is the one that said it's good and bad? Allah. That's the only difference, that Allah is the one that told you it's good, this is bad. My brothers and sisters in Islam, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought a ladder. A ladder. Now you might be thinking the ladder that the carpenter makes. No. We don't know exactly what this ladder is like. It's a ladder beyond this supernatural type of world. But it's most beautiful ladder, and it extends in a way that we can't understand. We can't understand. You know, in scientific terms, they give different things in space different names. But in primitive terms, you can call them a ladder or a bridge. But scientists give different names to different things in space. But we call them, in simple terms, ladder, bridge. So it's a type of thing that rises. It's like saying the ozone layer. When you go there, you don't feel a particular layer that you can touch, but they call it a layer. But it has a different characteristics. So this ladder has a different characteristics, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed it. Jibril is with him. Jibril alayhi salam is with him, but Jibril alayhi salam is in a different form. He's in a form of a human. He's not in his real form. They climbed up. It was very quick. And they reached the worldly sky. In Arabic, in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Sab'a samawatin tibaqa, He created seven skies on after each other. Now you might say on top, but they're not on top of it, like on top as in. Because in space, you don't know what's up, what's side, what's down. Tibaqa, layers upon layers. Like this, like that, we don't know. But they're on layers on layers. Seven universes. And astronomers are looking into theories of whether there are multiverses. Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best how they are. But He said He created seven layers of universes. So in Arabic, sky means space. It doesn't mean, or when you say heaven, it means space. Sama', space. Sama'. For example, وَزَيَّنَّ السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِزِينَةٍ الْكَوَاكِبِ. And we have decorated the worldly heaven, meaning space, with stars and planets. So, Sama' means space, this universe that you see. He will it reach the worldly sky. And there was an angel, and Jibril alayhi salam knocked and said, let us through, open the gates. Allahu alam what these gates are like. Even in scientific terms, they have gates in universe, but they're different gates, so it's not unusual for the Prophet to say gate. And this angel said, who is it? He said, he is Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. And he said, has he been called? He said, yes. And then he said, welcome, and he's part of our family, the messenger of Allah, the best of creation. He opened the gate for him and he entered the first sky. Rasulullah ﷺ said, in the first sky I saw a tall man. I looked up and I could barely see his face from how tall he was. And he was he looked very handsome and very beautiful. Jibreel ﷺ said, that is your father Adam, greet him. So I greeted him and Adam replied to me the greeting. He said, welcome my dear son and messenger of Allah, how blessed you are. There's more to the story, but I'll just cut it short now. I'll just say what's important. Then he went to the second sky, and the gatekeeper of the second sky, the angels, repeated the same thing. And Jibreel alayhi salam said the same thing. He said, has he been called? He said, yes, and he welcomed him and opened the second gate. He said, I went into the second sky, and there I saw the two cousins, my brothers Yahya and Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ alayhi salam, and John alayhi salam. And he greeted them, they greeted him back, and the Prophet ﷺ gives them a brief description. He says, Isa alayhi salam was a tanned color, tanned complexity, with redness in his cheek, more to the white side. When the Arab said white, it doesn't mean white, British white, European white, or Caucasian, no. When the Arabs said white, it means compared to the darkness of the Arabs, they're white. Meaning they are brownish, light brownish, like that. Olive complexion, that's white to the Arabs. When you say abyad al-lawn. So, they used to call the really white people, like the British, for example, the Byzantines and Romans, asfar. They used to call them yellow in Arabic, asfar. So just so you know, when you read, you know what they're talking about. So Isa alayhi salam was a darker complexion, and he said he had curly hair, it was long up to his shoulders, and he had it down as if he had just come out of the shower and just left it there. It looked like water was dripping from it, it was his natural hair. So he was quite a handsome one, Isa alayhi salam, and his cousin Yahya. They greeted each other, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the third sky, same thing happened, they welcomed him, and there in the third sky he said, I saw Yusuf alayhi salam, Joseph. He said, وَإِذْ بِهِ, behold, before me, was a man so magnificently beautiful in face that he had been given شطر الجمال, half of beauty of the earth. He was like, he said, describing, like the full moon when you see it compared to the stars. He just stood out. You have a trillion people in front of him and he will stand out like the way the full moon stands out compared to the stars. You won't notice the stars much anymore around him. So he was beautiful, and this signifies a symbol of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's standing out. So Yusuf alaihi wasallam stood out, and Allah was going to create Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be one who stands out. Then he went to the fourth sky, same thing happened, they welcomed him, and there sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Idris, Prophet Idris alaihi wasallam, Enoch. He didn't say much about Idris except that Allah tells us in the Quran, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا, we lifted Idris to a high place. Then he went, this signifies that the Prophet ﷺ has been honored and lifted high. Then he went to the fifth sky, and in the fifth heaven he saw Harun alayhi salam, the brother of Musa. And Harun alayhi salam was extremely handsome. The Prophet ﷺ describes him in the following description. He had a very long beard that reached his navel, massive. And he said, almost half of it was white and half of it was black. Not like literally in the middle, but like half black, half white, distributed. Okay? Don't go off now thinking I can dye in a bizarre way, half my hair white and half of it black. No. So that's how he looked, sallallahu alayhi salam. He said he looked so handsome and beautiful, and very welcoming. And Jibreel alayhi salam said to him, this is your brother Harun, greet him. He greeted him back. And he said, his people love him. And he saw people around him, they were loving Harun. And truly Harun was a type that was extremely kind to his people. And the people loved to talk to him more than what they loved to talk to his brother Musa alayhi salam. Alright, although Musa alayhi salam was more important. But Harun kind of covered for that side of Musa alayhi salam, the rough side of Musa, with the kind side. So there's nothing wrong with some Muslims, and when they're called, you got to... a bit of a tough approach, some of them a firm approach, some of them have a softer approach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us that way. All of us help in da'wah. I remember once giving a lecture with, I won't name which speaker, a famous speaker, and sometimes he goes off, like someone says something and I notice that he's impatient. This particular speaker just goes off and his anger comes out and I go, oh my God, he's just ruined everything. So one day I'm giving a speech and he gave a speech, someone said something and he went off for the next half an hour. And then he came back, his face is red, he's sweating, he looks at me, says, brother, I've ruined it. Go and give them some love, brother. Go and give them some love. And this is the point. Dawah is of different types of people. He may work for certain people. I may work for other people. You've got certain da'is, they work for the thugs. Others work for the intellectuals. Others work for all types. Okay? And each one has, Allah has put them in their right place. Each one, Allah has put them in their right place. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, that was Harun. Then he went to the sixth sky. In the sixth heaven, he saw Musa alayhi salam. He said, wa'if bihi, he describes him. He says, he was rough looking, like the hardcore men, strong men of Yemen, meaning very dark, coarse hair, and he was so hairy. This is, it signifies lots of testosterone. He was a very strong man, wide-shouldered, wide, broad, and people really, when they saw Musa alayhi salam, they went quiet, the children of Israel. And he, a man like him was needed for the children of Israel because they were very stubborn people. And Musa alayhi salam, very masculine. And Prophet alayhi salam greeted him, he greeted him back, and then he cried. Musa alayhi salam started to cry. And he asked, why are you crying? And he said, because I hoped that Allah gave me the largest ummah. Children of Israel is the second largest ummah nation of a prophet, which is Musa alayhi salam. Said, I cried that another prophet came after me, that Allah gave him a larger ummah than mine that will enter paradise. And I couldn't get all my people into paradise, so I'm crying for them. And yet, I wish I could be at your stage, Ya Rasulullah. But you, and they say that I am the best, but you are the best. You, Ya Rasulullah, are the most valuable. So they were all humbled with each other. But still he was emotional because he wanted to be the one who could make the most of his people enter paradise. And this is how the prophets are, my brothers and sisters. They are merciful. They really, truly, and honestly want to save their people. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to all of mankind. So then he went to the seventh sky. And there he saw Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so proud to see Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Because he is his great-great ancestral grandfather. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from the bloodline of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he describes how he looks like. But this is all he says. He looked at his companions and they said, what did he look like, Ya Rasulullah? He said, فَانْظُرُوا إِلَىٰ صَاحِبِكُمْ. Look at me. This is what he looked like. I look like my father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he is the father of the prophets. Ibrahim alayhi salam comes next in line after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam greeted him and all that. Now, at the sixth heaven, the Prophet ﷺ saw something. He saw the beginning, the trunk of a special tree called a Sidratul Muntaha, the lot tree, the last lot tree. There is nothing after it. But he saw it in the sixth heaven, in the hadith in Sahih Muslim. The one in Bukhari, it says in the seventh heaven. And the ulama said, therefore, it begins in the sixth heaven and ends in the seventh heaven. Massive. Sixth heaven, seventh heaven is like, each one is like a ring thrown into a desert compared to the next. Seventh heaven, the tree is massive. It is the last of Allah's creation before His throne and His kursi. There is nothing after the lot tree, nothing. As-Sidrat al-Muntaha. It's in Surah Al-Najm. The last creation of the seventh heavens and below it. There's no people after, no angels, nothing. He said, this tree was so magnificent that I find it difficult to describe it, and I'll tell you some things, but the rest of it, I don't know. It's not of this world. He says, its leaves are massive. They are like, look like the ears of elephants, so they're very big leaves. Its color, I cannot describe. We are used to colors. Can you imagine a color? He says, I don't know what to call it. He says, it's surrounded by things that I could only say they are like golden butterflies. I don't know what they are. But they look like something around it that keeps moving. It's never stable. And the colors keep changing. I cannot describe the colors for you. Allahu A'lam. But he said, it is the most magnificent, beautiful thing I've ever laid my eyes on, to the point where I can't even describe it. And Rasulullah is so eloquent. I don't know. I can't tell you the colors. It keeps changing. It keeps changing. And what is this tree? The ulama tell us, according to the evidence, that you know when you do good deeds, what happens to your good deeds? Where do they go? What does Allah say in the Quran about your good deeds? إليه إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب. Number one, good words that you say, beautiful words that you say that Allah is pleased with, to Him ascend. And where do they go? Sidrat al-Muntaha. And from there, إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه. So your good words go to the lottery, and from there the pure words, its rewards, the actions of goodness, the actions, your amal as-salih, yarfa'uhu, he lifts it to him. And then Allah rewards by descending the reward. It comes back to the lottery, and the angels take it from the lottery and distribute its rewards. Allahu A'lam, this is how the ulama, the tafsir which I read, in Ibn Kathir and Ghayru, that this is what the lottery is. It collects the good deeds and the beautiful words that you say. And it's quite ironic. It's amazing how Allah SWT describes the example of a beautiful word like a beautiful tree. Its roots are very strong, and its leaves extend, and its fruit feed everybody. So always beautiful words are signified by beautiful trees. And you know, a tree is a symbol of peace and beauty and goodness. Always. In poetry, in the Quran, everywhere, in Arabic language, it's always signified of beauty and peace and goodness. And that's why whenever you say beautiful words, there are certain adhkar that Allah says, He plants for you a tree in Jannah. Trees are a symbol of goodness, purity, and peace. So this is Sidrat al-Muntaha. When he reached the seventh sky, at the end of the lotus tree, suddenly he looks, and what does he see? He sees Jibreel alayhi salam has transformed back into his original form. Why? Allahu A'lam, what the interpretations say, Jibreel alayhi salam reached a point where his power had diminished because of the enormity and greatness of where he had reached, a Sidrat al-Muntaha. After that, there is no one but Allah. And we can't describe, we're not saying Allah is literally sitting on something or is sitting, a'udhu billah. But Allah has no limits. Beyond it, there is nothing. Allah is the only one. Allah has no limits, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing can describe him. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like him. But Jibreel alayhi salam reached that point and he went into his own form. Allah says this in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ What is it? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ Come on, help me. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفَقُ الْمُبِينَ Yeah, and that is the first time. And he saw him in the horizon. That was the first time he saw him. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى And he saw him a second time. عند سدرة المنتهى. Yeah, yeah. I asked you before, أخي, not after. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى Isn't that right? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى جزاك الله خير. And he saw him at a second stage. Another time. عند سدرة المنتهى. Where did he see him a second time? At the سدرة المنتهى. I'm just telling you where I got this information from. عندها جنة المأوى. Over there is the beginning of the eternal paradise. And this tells us that the heavens he went through are not paradise. They are just universes. Al-Jannah is above them. Al-Jannah is above them. I know some people say, brother, I want to go to the seventh paradise. I don't think this is true. There is Jannah, and that's it. And it's levels. It's levels. It's massive. It's levels. That's it. And it's after the seventh heaven. Wallahu a'lam. عندها جنة المأوى at سدرة المنتهى is جنة المأوى. Therefore, paradise of eternity begins there. Because Allah says, there is eternal paradise, is paternal gardens. Jibreel alayhi salam stopped and he began to sweat, and humbleness and paleness was on his face. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he had 600 wings which extended from the east to the west. And all of his might and his size and his greatness, he would not dare to take a single step further. said, is this where the companion leaves his beloved, Ya Jibreel? And Jibreel alayhi salam said, La Ya Rasulullah. But if I take one more step, wallahi, I will disintegrate to ashes. I will burn. This is too much. The nur is too much even for me. What about me, Ya Jibreel? Says, as for you, Allah has chosen you. Allah. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best of his creations truly. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, go forward, for Allah has called you. He went forward, and there, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes, he says, there was a cloudiness or light which encompassed me. I could not see Allah, but I could hear Allah. I heard a voice. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Now some people are going to say, kufr, shirk, you said voice. Okay, ammi. It's just terminology that we use, but we don't say like voice of humans or anything like that. It's just terminology. Like the way Allah says, He hears and sees. It doesn't mean He hears like us and sees like us, but it's a terminology. Otherwise, this is what Allah said about Himself. Allah spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the Arabic there is salt, there is voice. We don't know what it's like, but it's something that he heard. He heard Allah speak to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him commands and all that stuff. Allah says in the Quran, فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. He inspired to his slave whatever he has inspired. Now some of you might say, well, it's wahi, see? He didn't speak. I say to you, isn't the Quran wahi? And it is speech, and it is Allah's speech. So wahi can come in speech or in any other form. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ many, many things. Some things the Prophet ﷺ told us, and some things he didn't tell us. Irrelevant things. Many, many things. Many things for a wisdom he didn't tell us. But the most important thing is what? He gave him three things that we need to know. The first one, the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه. You can read that one. The second thing he gave him is something he never gave to any ummah before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he honored us, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with. What was it? That. This is only for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never before. What is it? That. من هم إذا هم أحد, I'll say it in English. If one of you intends, just thinks of doing something good that pleases Allah, and then doesn't do it, changes their mind, they will still get one good deed for merely thinking of doing it. And if he does it, he will be rewarded 10-folds more than what it's worth to 70-folds, if he wills, and some people, depending on their intention, to 700-folds. Like that. And if one of you intends, thinks of doing something bad, sin, and then changes their mind and doesn't do it, it will be written for him still as one good deed for the mere fact that you changed your mind. فَإِذَا فَعَلَهَا. But if he does it, كُتِبَتْ لَهُ سَيِّئًا. It is written as one bad deed. These are the minor sins we're talking about, not major sins like zina and killing. Say, I'll get off, I'll kill the guy because I hate him, and it's only one bad deed, and I'll go to Umrah and it's all gone. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't trick Allah. Minor sins. Brothers and sisters, this is only given to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him what? The 50 salawat, 50 prayers. Said, command your ummah to pray 50 prayers a day. Prophet ﷺ prayed them himself, came down, and met Musa alayhi salam. Musa ﷺ asked him, what did he command you? He said, 50 prayers for my ummah. Musa ﷺ said, your people are not going to be able to do it. My people were given less, and they couldn't. Ask your Lord to give you less. So he went back and asked Allah for less. Allah gave him less. We don't know how many times he went back and forth. Like some people do a calculation mathematically. 50 down to 5, therefore it'll be 10 times. No. That's not how it works. We don't know how many times. He went maybe 5 times, maybe 3 times, maybe 6. Allahu alam. But he went back and forth, and Musa alayhi salam would continue to tell him less, less, less. They can't handle it until it reached 5. Then Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Musa alayhi wa sallam said to him, even less, my people were given less. They were given 3 salawat, Banu Israel, and they couldn't do it. Asked him for less. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَدْ إِسْتَحْيَيْتُ مِنْ رَبِّي. I'm too embarrassed, I'm too shy to go back and ask him for even less than that. خلاص, I don't want to keep asking him, you know. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I heard a voice, and it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, this is what I have written upon the Muslims to pray. It had already been written, but the Prophet ﷺ didn't know that. But why did the Prophet ﷺ do that? Allah wants to honor the Prophet ﷺ. He wants to honor him. Look what had happened to him. He wanted to gift it to him. It was already going to happen, fine. Like some people might say, well, if he had gone back, we would have had to pray even less. Why? Why do you do this to us? No. A'udhu billah, this is kufr. You don't say why this to us. This was actually, this hadith, which is in Sahih Bukhari, it's there, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said that this was already going to be the command. So in other words, he only did this for the Prophet just to honor him and gift him with it. To make it look like it was shared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to the Prophet to share this command as an honor for him. You get it? That's all it really was. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often did that with the Prophet or with his companions like Umar radiallahu anhu. He'd say something, Allah would send a verse just to honor him with it. So my brothers and sisters, this was the case. And so, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Hadith al-Qudsi, however, I'm not sure if it's Hadith al-Qudsi or the Hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, still maintained, still kept that whoever prays the five prayers will be counted as if they prayed 50 prayers. The reward stayed, but the physical amount went down. So if when you pray Fajr, it's as if you prayed 10 Fajrs. You pray Dhuhr, 10 Dhuhrs, and so on. That's from only for the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ out of his mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the road to Jannah, my dear brothers and sisters, is easy, and we already have a head start. Wallahi, this is ajeeb, strange, heartbreaking, that people complain about even the five daily prayers. And some of them say to me, I can't do it, bro. Can you make dua for me? What should I do to do it? I say, you just do it. Can you make dua for me to drink water? I'm always thirsty, but the tap's there, but I can't go to it. What if I make dua? How do I do it? So you pick yourself up, you walk to the tap, and you put water in the cup. Isn't that right? So you get up and you pray. That's it. It's a wrong question. Make dua for me. What do you mean make dua for me? Allah has already guided you. He gave you hands, gave you legs, gave you... If you don't have legs and hands, then pray with your head if you can't see, or if you're blind and you can't move and you're paralyzed. There's no excuse, my brothers and sisters. How do you pray? By praying. Make dua, Allah already has given you the hidayah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and so the salat has been written, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then descended. In his descension, he saw other things. So now he's seeing things, and he saw things of hellfire and things of Jannah. He saw many different signs. I won't go through it, but I'll leave you with it. You can read Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari. In the first part of it, there's like maybe 30 pages all about it. And there's so many different signs of people who drank alcohol and people who did zina. Huh? Battery low? Low. Okay, so we have to look after it. But what I want to say is this finally. The Prophet ﷺ reached back to Mecca and he saw some signs along the way. Camels and people that were coming to Mecca. And the first one was Abu Jahl. He heard that Muhammad ﷺ was saying he went by night to Jerusalem and up to the sky and came back. And Abu Jahl thought, this is an opportunity for me to wipe the floor with his message. So he sits next to him at the Kaaba and he says, where were you last night? Is it true that you went to Al-Aqsa in one night? He goes, yes. Prophet ﷺ said, yes. He said, and then you just appeared back here? He said, yes. He said, wow. Do you allow me to tell the people? So Abu Jahl wanted to say that so that if he calls the people, the Prophet, he thought the Prophet won't lie, he won't change it. So he goes to the people and says, people, come, Ya Abu Manaw, all this, come in here. What Muhammad has said. They sat down and said, is it true you went? He goes, yes. He said, and then they said, and then you just appeared here? He said, yes. Allahu Akbar. The first one was Abu Jahl to fall on his back, lift his legs up and laugh. Everybody's clapping their hands. Masha Allah. They didn't say Masha Allah, but they said something like that. Okay, that does it. That's it. I might as well just go and jump off a cliff. I don't know if I even exist anymore. He went at night, in a night, all the way to Jerusalem, comes back and goes to the heavens. Can't get any better than that. Abu Jahl thought, this is it, man. So they called his friend Abu Bakr. Come here, this your friend that you've always said is the truth. Look what he's saying. Went to Al-Aqsa, comes back. Are you serious? Abu Bakr said, radiallahu anhu, in qalaha faqad sadaq. If he said it, then he said the truth. لَقَدْ صَدَّقْتُهُ بِمَا هُوَ أَبْعَدُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ I believed him in something even more than that. that by morning and by evening, he receives revelation of a book from above seven heavens. And I believe that. Why would I not believe that he went to Al-Aqsa? It's easy. That's why he was called As-Siddiq, the one who believes the Prophet ﷺ without hesitation. He was given that title. The true believer, As-Siddiq, the one who honestly believes the Prophet ﷺ. You know, some historians say that some Muslims actually left their deen or had doubt in their deen after that. It was the greatest test. And he described, look, says, I saw a cavalry coming and they had lost one of their camels, and I saw another camel that his what he was carrying was broken. And then I asked him to describe the masjid, and he described the pillars and how it looks like. He did all that stuff to the point where just shut him up, and they just sat down and said, all right, man, look, you got the descriptions right. And they waited 3 days later, the caravan came along and it was exactly as he described it. But instead, they all just shut up and just moved on. Nobody believed in what he said, except those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided from a new group of people who did not exist in Mecca, but they had come from Medina. And only about 70 people in Mecca had converted to Islam. And some of them had already migrated to Abyssinia, and the ones that were left were probably about 70. That's about it. All this 13, 14 years of da'wah, nothing more than about 100 and something, and 70 are left. So my brothers and sisters, this is Rasulullah, so be patient. The victory comes by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we are patient and sincere. So this ends my talk for today. And we have 3 weeks. Oh, my school has 3 weeks holidays. You guys have 2 weeks, don't you? But next Thursday, I'll give another talk. What happens next? The hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we'll take a 2 week break after that and return when the school holidays are over. So next week, inshallah, will be our last class on Thursday. We'll be talking about the hijrah. Inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. There's pizzas outside from our brothers from Newland Pizza for free. Faddalu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam.